Welcome to Mosaic. If you are new or joining us online, I'm Christopher Goss, and we're just really glad you're here. I will say, man, when you come out of the kind of end of the year stuff, and finally everybody's no longer completely sick or out of town or whatever, it is, for a pastor, it's like, man, these are my people again. I love them. Praise God, they're back. This semester, we've been walking through a series called Jesus is King. And we've been walking through the book of Matthew. Our firm conviction is that the gospel is the good news, that Jesus is the long-awaited, anointed king who's bringing God's heavenly order to the depths of our souls and to the ends of the earth as we follow him as Lord. My hope is that by the end of this series, that just becomes incredibly good news for you. If you're a member of Mosaic, remember our mission is in a broken world. We help people become whole through Jesus. So I encourage you to please listen to this message, and my hope is that it will help you become whole through Jesus, but it will also help you to help somebody else become whole through Jesus, because we are called to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, y'all ready for a little joke? Just smile and nod. Okay. I just lost my job as a zookeeper. In my defense, though, there were signs everywhere saying, please don't feed the animals. That was tough. Yeah, that was tough. All right, maybe this one will get us home. Have you ever lost your cell phone and it was on silent? Too bad. If you liked it, you should put a ring on it. All right, we made a comeback with that one. All jokes aside, have you ever felt lost? Like you wound up someplace and you were 100 miles from where you intended to be. For some of us, we woke up and discovered that we had a real addiction in our lives. Something had a stronghold in our lives. For others of us, we've come, you know, you get up in the morning, you look yourself in the mirror, and you have to deal with the fact that you have harmed some relationship, maybe even broken the relationship, and you kind of come to your senses and you go, how did I get here? Anybody felt that way? Friends, I have to imagine that's how the disciples felt. I have to imagine when they got to Saturday morning, they had to be thinking, how did we get here? How did I leave my Lord in his time of need? Even Judas the betrayer was so overwhelmed with remorse that he hung himself. Surely he had to be thinking, how did I get here? What have I done? So I think the invitation that God has for us in all of this is to recognize that Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves. So in 2025, live by listening. You should write that down. Jesus knows you better than you know yourself. So in 2025, live by listening. Let's jump into the text. And as we jump into the text, you'll see that we're jumping into a picture of freedom. 1,300 years before this night was the original Passover. It was a meal that the Israelites had while they were enslaved in Egypt. And in this scene, Moses is working as God's man, but God, through Moses, is going mano a mano with Pharaoh. And after several plagues, he's now going to avenge the loss of the Israelites because the Pharaoh, several generations before, had killed all their 2-year-old and younger baby boys. And so, he's about to avenge that loss. And the Israelites were told, take blood, put it on the sides and the tops of the door frame, so that when the angel comes to execute judgment, he will pass over your house. That's why we call it the Passover. And so, indeed, the angel came and he struck down incredible punishment on the Egyptians. And that punishment crippled the Egyptian oppressors so that the Israelites could go free. So right out of the gate, Matthew is hoping that you will see that God is about to do it again. It's a new Passover. Perhaps the disciples are expecting Jesus to be a new and better Moses, that he's going to lead the Jews out of Roman captivity. But the crazy thing is Jesus isn't talking about military advancement. Instead of talking about freedom from Rome, he's talking about forgiveness from sin. So surely the disciples have to be thinking, Lord Jesus, you're the long-awaited anointed king. Aren't you going to set us free from Rome? But this is a different type of Passover. Friends, have you ever thought about the fact that we lay expectations on Jesus? Just hold on to that. What is more, Jesus is saying strange things. Truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me. Then he says, surely you don't mean me, Lord. Each one of them say that. And Jesus says, the one who dipped in the bowl with me, that's the one who's going to betray me. And then he just lets it hang there. And surely more than just Judas is dipping in the bowl with Jesus. So everybody's kind of wondering, is it me? And later he says, this very night you will all fall away on account of me. The disciples have to be thinking, what's going on here? Wait a minute, we're your allies, not your enemies. And of course, Peter declares, if all fall away, I will never fall away on account of you. Peter wants Jesus to know he's in it to win it. To which Jesus responds, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Jesus is revealing, in the words of the humorist Walt Kelly, we have met the enemy, and he is us. It's not great English, but it's a good point. So Jesus is speaking, but are they listening? Here's the better question. Can they listen? Can they hear Jesus? While the disciples are not truly aware of their weakness, they go to Gethsemane. And unlike the disciples, guess who is truly aware of his weakness? Jesus. He's aware of the condition of his own soul. He goes before the Father and he says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Friends, like the disciples, and frankly, unlike Jesus, we are always tempted to live disconnected from our own souls. Anybody that's done recovery knows that. But friends, these men aren't simply spiritual lightweights. They're the original apostles. With the exception of Judas, none of them are trying to mislead Jesus, but they are figuratively and about to be literally asleep. Asleep to their own fragility, their own weaknesses. I get that. I want to say I often think I'm stronger than I actually am. And then everything hits the fan and pain begins to wake me up. So the question I think that needs to be asked is why? Why are these spiritual giants of the church, these writers of the Bible, living so disconnected from their own inner reality? But before we get there, I want to say this. Caroline Latham, I'm seeing a lot of fanning going on. Can we get some AC going? We want people to know that there is a hell, but we don't want them to experience it right now. Thank you. Okay. That was free. You're welcome. So, why are these men living so disconnected from their own souls? I think Matthew gives us a clue in verse 74. Peter is denying Jesus. This is during when he denies Jesus three times. And in verse 74, it says that he called a curse down on himself. Now, the question is, where do we first hear about a curse in Scripture? Genesis 3, in the garden. Right? So this is a clue. In Genesis 3, creation falls under a curse as a consequence of Adam and Eve eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what's the essence of that curse? The curse is shame and distrust that fosters spiritual independence. You should write that down. The curse is shame and distrust that fosters spiritual independence. Think about the picture that the writer uses. The biblical writer uses to talk about this curse. He pictures it as if eating poisonous fruit. Poison is a neurotoxin. What does poison do? It rewires your nervous system. Your nerves don't work the way they were created to. So when Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, spiritually speaking, it's poison. It's rewiring their inner life. Are you following with me on this? It rewired how they perceived themselves, to see themselves through a lens of shame. What happened? Adam and Eve eat of the fruit, and what's the first thing they notice? They were naked. They've been naked the whole time. What's the difference? They're seeing themselves through the lens of shame. And then it rewires how they perceive others and God by rooting into humanity a fundamental distrust. A distrust that makes real relationships with God and others difficult. George Lutz and Cindy and I were talking before the first service, and George made the statement. He said, you know, in 12 steps, it's really just a journey from distrust to trust. It's learning to trust God. Now I'm lost, but I'll be found. And so, friends, do you see what's happened? These disciples, the curse of spiritual independence is still at work in their lives. And this is how they find themselves a million miles from where they planned to be. They weren't planning on falling away from Jesus, but they also weren't dealing honestly with themselves, so they couldn't live by listening. They couldn't hear on a deeper level Jesus' warning. Which brings us to an interesting question. Have you noticed that all this seems to be planned out? Jesus keeps making statements like, the Son of Man will go as it's written about him. One of the things biblical scholars argue and debate about is how does God's sovereignty and human free will coexist? Are you tracking with me? This passage looks like everything's planned out. Yet how can people be guilty if God's somehow micromanaging a thing? So the question is, how does God's sovereignty and human free will coexist? I want to jump into that question for a minute. When Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, they ingested its spiritual poison into the human race. Going forward, humanity would always be riddled with the poison of shame and distrust. That's what we call theologically original sin. So notice what the prophecies reveal. They reveal that God understands the human condition. Think about that. They reveal that God understands the human condition. They're not revealing that God has predetermined our actions. Do you see the difference between that? We have been poisoned with the fundamental shame and distrust of God. So the question was never whether humanity would reject Jesus or not. Sadly, that was just doomed to happen because of the corruption in our spiritual DNA. There does, however, seem to be a question about to what degree the disciples would reject Jesus. Hence, Jesus talks to all of them about them falling away, but he only speaks of one of them betraying him. Most of his followers would fall away from Jesus, but only Judas would betray him. Which reminds me of a Reinhold Niebuhr quote who says, "We are all equally sinners, but we are not all equally guilty." I want you to think about that. Put that in the thinker there a little bit. We're all equally sinners. We're not all equally guilty. What I want you to see is the condition of being poisoned by shame and distrust made it where humanity would reject Jesus. Why? Because his truth exposes my hiding. Come on, somebody. His surrender exposes my need to control. So fallen humanity, in that fallen condition of shame and distrust, it makes it where the natural reaction is to push back against Jesus. To reject him. So what I want you to notice is we weren't destined by God to reject Jesus. We were destined by the poison of original sin. Do you see the difference between those two? But by God's grace, these apostles had a choice. The key is to understand the nature of the choice. I want you to think about the Ten Commandments for a minute. Ten Commandments given about 1,400 years before Jesus. The sixth commandment is thou shalt not murder. What's the point? Even in the Old Testament, there was enough grace given by God not to murder someone. Even in the Old Testament, there was enough grace given by God not to treacherously betray your friend into the hands of the enemy. So, like all the disciples, Judas had the inner poison of shame and distrust, but there was still grace offered to him so that he didn't have to be the one to betray Jesus. What I want you to notice is to wrestle with the poison of shame and distrust, that was not Judas's choice. That was his inheritance. But to betray Jesus into the hands of evil men, that was Judas's choice. Do you see the difference in those two things? And notice that like God came to Cain and exposed what was going on in Cain's heart so that Cain would avoid murdering his brother Abel, so also I suspect Jesus is giving Judas a final warning. Even up to the Last Supper, I think God's grace is at work so that Judas might repent. But notice, it wouldn't have changed the outcome. Follow me on this. People still wanted to kill Jesus. Powerful people still wanted to kill Jesus. So he still would have been crucified. It would not have changed the outcome. It simply would have changed Judas' involvement in the outcome. Thus, all humanity is equally in need of being delivered from sin, the condition of shame and distrust. But not all humanity has acted on the vile nature of that condition to the same degree. So humanity was destined, but not by God. We were destined by the spiritual poison of sin, the condition of inner shame and distrust in our interiority. Okay, y'all, this has been deep theology. I want everybody to take a deep breath. Take a deep breath. Here's the good news. There is good news. That's the good news. When you get to the prophecy in Zechariah 13 that Jesus quotes, he says, the prophet says, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. If you ever want to know what Matthew is really after or what Jesus is really after, go back and look at the Old Testament prophecy that's being quoted. Read it in context and you'll begin to see what they're really trying to say. Because in context, what you find out in that passage is God is about to bring judgment on the land. And you go, well, that doesn't sound like good news. It is. God's going to bring judgment on the land, but he's going to save a remnant. And then it says this, I will put that remnant into the fire. I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. What does refiner's fire do? It gets the impurities out. So what is Jesus saying to the disciples? You're going to fall away. But I'm going to get out of you everything that is not fit for my kingdom. I'll remove the poison of shame and distrust from your souls and give you the deep sense of being loved and cared for. So how does he remove the shame and distrust and help us to develop a deeper sense of being loved by God? This is what living by listening is all about. I want you to follow me on this. This is what Paul calls the in Christ reality. In Romans 8:1, Paul says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's a popular verse that we often hear, but I kind of fear that we miss its deeper meaning. It's often just used as kind of a legal transaction rather than a declaration of a new life. Romans 8:2 says, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. And the rest of this passage, the whole passage, is really about learning to walk in the Spirit. That's what Paul is after. What's the point? Notice the tense is present tense. Now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Not living under condemnation of shame and distrust comes by being deeply connected to God's Spirit now. Not 5 years ago, not even yesterday, not even an hour ago. It comes by being connected to God's Spirit when? Now. Friends, life by the Spirit comes by living through listening. It comes through living by listening. But here's the counterintuitive part. And I want to say this. If you hear people talk about listening to God's voice, and you're like, I don't really know what that means, or that's a really hazy concept for me, the next 5 minutes is going to be incredibly practical advice for developing your ear for God's voice. It's kind of a counterintuitive approach, but to be able to listen to God, it helps to first hear my own soul. If I want to be able to hear from God, it helps to first be able to hear my own soul. Any of you who have been through marriage counseling, you know that first the counselor really has to help you hear yourself before he or she can help you hear your spouse. Come on, somebody. Y'all like, I've never been to marriage counseling. My marriage is perfect. So to be able to listen to God, it helps for me to first hear my own soul's fears. By definition, fear is a distressing emotion aroused by impending danger, evil, or pain. So notice that fear is future-oriented. I want you to follow me on this. Fear is almost always future-oriented. It's a heavy weight weighing down my soul regarding the future. Jesus warned the disciples several times about him being killed and about them falling away. I wonder what would have happened if in Gethsemane they had listened to Jesus' statement to pray so that you don't fall into temptation. What if things could have been different? Could there have been a different outcome if, like Jesus, they had poured their souls out before God? Think about this for a minute. How many times did Jesus pour his soul out to God in the Garden of Gethsemane? Three times. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. What if instead of sleeping, he had poured out his soul to the Father? What if he had said, God, I am terrified. I'm afraid of suffering at the hands of the Romans, but I'm also afraid of falling away from you. I'm afraid of not being faithful. What if he had just been really honest? Friends, when we hear our own souls, when we recognize our fears and then honestly bring them to God, guess what we do? We invite him to speak. We invite him to give us strength for the future. We invite him to give us peace for the present. So when we listen to our souls and get honest with God about our fears, we are learning to live by listening. Additionally, to be able to listen to God, it helps to first hear my own soul's resentments. All right, here's the key thing to know. Fears, typically future-oriented. Resentments, typically past-oriented. Resentments typically show up as hurts or angers that we carry that have a past orientation. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean ancient history. Sometimes it's 25 years ago, but sometimes it's 5 minutes ago. But what I want you to recognize is this. What if the disciples had resentments against Jesus? Think about it. Jesus had told them, the kingdom of God has come near. Come follow me. And they did. They left everything. They left their businesses. They left their families. They left their social circle. And it's not working out the way they had hoped. Jesus is about to give himself up to the Romans. He has power and authority. Is he really just going to let himself be killed? Friends, in recovery circles, we like to say expectations are premeditated resentments. I wrote a book on that, or at least I could. Expectations are premeditated resentments. Surely the disciples had expectations, and Jesus wasn't living up to those expectations. Had it all been a waste to follow Jesus? Had they given up everything for nothing? George told us a couple of weeks ago, resentments take up eternal space in the soul. I would rephrase that to say, resentments are the junk drawer of the soul. There you go, folks. When you go out to lunch and people ask you, what did you learn at church? Just tell them resentments are the junk drawer of my soul. It was a worthwhile lesson. I'm glad I went. Here's the thing. Unless I've intentionally cleaned out that junk drawer, I probably still have junk in there from a decade ago. Can I get a witness? Okay. And here's the amazing thing about junk drawers is they multiply. You first have one junk drawer, and then you have two junk drawers, and then you have a junk closet, and then you have a junk garage. Amen. Amen. There's some confession going on in here. Friends, what I want you to see is that on the spiritual plane, if resentments are left undealt with, our whole lives become resentful. If resentments are left undealt with, our whole lives become resentful. So we have to have honesty. We have to hear our soul's fears and resentments. And finally, we need to be able to hear our own soul's hungers. The great spiritual writer, Bruce Springsteen, once told us, everybody's got a hungry heart. And surely these disciples had hungers. Right? James and John wanted the top spots in the kingdom. Judas seems to have a real penchant for money that has become greed. Friends, the truth is that hunger is a normal and an even good part of life. It's part of our created design. We get that physical hunger reminds us to eat. Romantic hungers create families. Hello. Kids, ask your parents about that. You're welcome. Guys, here's what I want you to know. Hunger is not the problem. Undiscerned hunger is the problem. Undiscerned hunger leads me to very unhealthy destinations. It leads me to make decisions that kill me rather than heal me. It leads me astray and leaves me asking, how in the world did I get here? Have you noticed that there's something else that's curious about this Passover scene? Firstly, there's no Egyptians. But secondly, where is the lamb? The lamb provided two key roles in the Passover. Firstly, it provided the blood. The blood was the sign to the angel that the angel was to pass over the house so that no Israelites were killed, so that the judgment fell on the lamb and on the enemy, not on the family. Friends, when you surrender to Jesus, the blood that was poured out on the cross gets poured out over your life. The judgment of God is passed over your life and poured onto the enemy of your soul. That's God's plan. So the first use of the lamb was the blood. The blood is a sign. But the second use of the lamb was food. The Israelites were to eat the food of the lamb. They were to feed their hunger through the lamb. It was their source of energy. Eternal life, which is deeply knowing God. Not just knowing about Him, but deeply knowing Him, not only sets me free from shame and fear, it also strengthens me, it fills me, it empowers me to walk with God. It's an interesting part of the Passover. The Israelites were told, eat it with your belt buckled and your cloak tucked in. What's the point? Eat up and let's get ready to go. Eat up because we're leaving the place you never dreamed of being so we can head to the place I've been dreaming for you. We're leaving the land of your lostness so that we can head to the land of my promise. And this would feel like a perfect setup for communion, wouldn't it? But for several reasons, I would like us to prepare for a week. In the Old Testament, you would prepare for Passover. I want us to prepare for next week. We're going to have communion. And here's the spiritual exercise I want to give you as a preparation for receiving communion. Because I want communion to operate as a means of grace, where we are receiving grace to live by listening in 2025. Here's the exercise. I want you to take a notebook. I listen to God best with a notebook and a pen, just writing out my thoughts before the Lord and then listening. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a notebook. And I want you to write out this prayer. Lord, please help me. I'm afraid, resentful, and hungry for the following. Just write that out. Lord, please help me. I'm afraid, resentful, and hungry for the following. And then one by one, I want you to list your fears. Those things that are weighing down your soul about the future. And then I want you to list all the things that you're resentful about. We are getting the junk drawer cleaned out. And just tell God the things that have hurt you or the things that have caused anger in your life. And then finally, I want you to list the hungers. I want you to tell God about the things in your soul that seem unfulfilled. And once you get it on paper, I just want you to wait on the Lord. Just want you to wait and let Him speak. Let Him begin to show you things because your soul is going to be ready to receive from the Father so that you can walk in His peace, in His strength, in His grace. Stand with me and let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. But Lord, even now, we acknowledge that we love you because you loved us first and you loved us most. Lord, would you, this week, I pray the blessing, I pray this week for a blessing of deep awareness of what's going on in our own souls. And I pray also that we would be given the grace to get really honest with you, that you would be able to speak and lead and guide us. Yeah. We love you, Lord, and we bless you. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen.